Hello, welcome to another sermon in lockdown. And in these difficult days, I do pray that the Lord is giving you the stamina to cope with all the changes and the restrictions that we currently face. Well, this morning, we're going to be continuing our studies in Matthew chapter 24. And I'd just like to start this service off by reading a psalm. So if you've got a Bible, please turn to Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And Psalm 91 is a lovely psalm of protection that reminds us that nothing will happen to us that is outside of the Lord's plans. And as people who trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we know that we are totally safe in His hands and that we do have eternal security. So let's come before the Lord now in prayer. Father God, we do just thank you for these promises that we read in your word of being that you will protect your people, that you will care for us. We do just thank you that as we read this psalm, we can see that you are clearly in control of every circumstance and that nothing will happen to us which is outside of your will. We do just praise you for the protection that you offer to your people, and we thank you for the security that we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do just pray that you help us to be more aware of this security and more aware of the love that you have for us. And we do just pray that you help us to show this confidence and security in you as we are living in this age of uncertainty and fear. Right now, Lord, here in the United Kingdom, we see this lockdown starting to ease, and many people are now behaving as if it is business as usual, while other people are still too scared to leave their homes. Father God, we do just pray, especially for those who are struggling with mental health issues in all their many forms at these difficult times. And we do just ask that you help them to adapt to the new normal. And we do pray that you protect them. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for responsible behaviour from those people who are overconfident. We do not want a second wave of this virus in our land. So we do just pray that you help people to be responsible before they are forced to take this virus seriously when they or a family member catch it. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are responsible for enforcing the law at this difficult time and what hardships and decisions that they face. Please, Lord, just give them the wisdom that they need to understand every situation they encounter and the prudence to do what is right. Father God, we do just lift up before you our government at this time, and we ask that we will be blessed with wise leadership, both at the national level and the local level. We pray for those on the front line of this fight, not only in the NHS, but those who are keeping essential services open and those who are serving behind the scenes, caring for our elderly and vulnerable members of society. We do just pray that you help them to get the equipment that they need. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you protect them. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you help them to get rest because many of them have had to work so hard. And please, Lord, just give them the support that they need as they think about some of the things that they have seen. We also pray for the spiritual health of our nation. We are struggling because we're not able to have our churches open at the moment. And we do just pray that we will be able to reopen our doors soon, but only when it's safe to do so. All of the scientific studies show that this virus spreads so easily in confined spaces when people sit down close next to each other for long periods of time. Help us, Lord, to respect this. And we do just pray that you help us to find other ways to meet together virtually, online, and other ways to praise and worship your holy name. We do thank you for the digital technology that allows us to keep running meetings. And we pray for those who, for one reason or another, are unable to access these forms of media. Please draw alongside them during these lonely times. We also pray particularly for those who are searching for you, but are computer illiterate at this time. Please lead them to places where people can share the truth of your word with them, whether that's conversations with neighbours or friends. But we do just pray that you will lead these people to yourself. And Father God, now as we prepare our hearts to turn to your word, we do just pray that you help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We want to be people who grow in our love for you. So please help us to be attentive now. Amen. Well, I'm now going to hand over to Chris, who's going to come up and read from Matthew chapter 24.
Matthew chapter 24, and we're starting today at verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
All right, thank you very much. And please have your Bibles open at that passage. I'm sure that many people who are listening in have been in that situation where you're at work, but the boss is away on holiday. During those times, everyone relaxes a bit and they unwind. The pressure is off. You don't have someone breathing down your neck, checking on what you're doing. You know that next Monday things will be back to normal, but right now you are left to your own devices. Faced with such freedom, the workforce always divides into two camps. The employees who remain diligent in their work, and the odd individual who takes 40-minute tea breaks and then leaves early. What do you think happens when the boss gets back from a holiday early and drops in late on Friday afternoon to see how things are going? For those who have headed home early, it will be a disaster. But for those who have fulfilled all of their duties and are hard at work, they will be in the boss's good books. How we behave when we have got important responsibilities, but we are left to our own devices, reveals a lot about us. For some people, they thrive. They have high levels of self-motivation, and they enjoy the freedom to work hard and enjoy the satisfaction that their labour brings. But for others with no visible boss around, it is very easy to put that important job off until another time, to not fulfil responsibilities and to slack off. Such people will always get caught out. These are the attitudes we have to bear in mind as we move into today's passage. In Matthew 24, from verse 36, Jesus is now progressing from answering the disciples' two questions about when the temple will be destroyed and when will Christ return, to talking about the attitudes that followers of Jesus should have while they wait. And this section extends right up to the end of chapter 25. And God willing, we will work our way through each of these parables over the coming weeks. For our section today, we can approach it with three memorable phrases which capture the urgency and diligence expected from the believer. As we wait for Christ, we are to be ready, be alert, and be loyal. So first of all, we are to be ready. And this applies to verses 36 to 41. We have to be ready because no one knows when Jesus is going to return, not the angels or even the Son of God. Which means if even Jesus does not know the day, then there is no way that we're going to work out exactly when he will return. Straight away, this warns us against anyone who is setting out some kind of end times prediction timetable that specifically lays out when Christ will return. What we do know is that when Jesus comes back, it will be sudden and totally unexpected, just like it was for those living in the days of Noah's flood. And here Jesus is treating Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7 as real historical events. He talks about the attitudes of the people who were alive in those days. Those days which seemed so ordinary, but the flood was on the horizon. There was a day when everyone got up and they went about business as usual. And none of them knew it was going to be their last day on earth. They went about their business as usual. Some even married on that day, no doubt planning the rest of their lives together. But then God sent the flood because of the incredible wickedness of that generation, saving only Noah and his family from that worldwide deluge. This is how it will be when Jesus returns. Sudden, unexpected, people will be going about business as usual. In the agricultural world that was first century Palestine, there was nothing more normal than a couple of men working in a field or two ladies operating a millstone together. They were everyday occurrences. Today, the equivalent might be people working in a factory or cooking some food in the kitchen. It was business as usual. But then suddenly, one will be taken, the other will be left. The rapture, which Jesus has been describing in earlier verses in this chapter, will happen. The angels will gather the believers to the Lord Jesus Christ, dividing the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. Families, friends and colleagues will be separated on that day as Jesus returns and calls his own to himself. Jesus is clearly teaching that his return could occur at any time, and even he does not know when it will happen. Now at this point, people should be asking a question. If Jesus is God and God knows all things, why doesn't Jesus know when he will return? Now that's a good question. And over the years, people have come up with all sorts of explanations. For our purposes this morning, I just want to share the answer to the question rather than diving into a lot of different viewpoints from 1,600 years ago. Viewpoints that people have never heard of. So rather, we just need to think about the answer. And the answer was decided at a very important church council, the Council of Chalcedon, in the year 451 AD. And this council was all about how Jesus could be both God and man. Its conclusion has been held as true and orthodox by all the different branches of the church since then, whether that's the Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, or the Protestant Church. All hold to this, though in recent years it's naturally been challenged by those of more liberal views. Basically, the council, after studying scripture, stated that Jesus is both God and man, and this works by him having two natures. He has a divine nature and a human nature. This is in contrast to us, who we only have a human nature. And sometimes Jesus' human nature eclipses his divine nature, such as when he is tired and asleep on the boat. But then when he's woken up because of the storm, we see the divine nature with power over creation still in it. So we see Jesus as both man and God. In our case here, we can say that Jesus' human nature does not know the time of his return. But his divine nature, who is of course fully God, and using complicated reform terms, the second member of the ontological Trinity, will know the date. However, let's not get caught up with complicated details. What we need to take away from this is that we really need to be ready. This will mean including the fact that Jesus could return at any time in your plans. So often as Christians, leading very comfortable and affluent lives in the Western world, we fall into the trap of forgetting that Jesus might return at any moment. We are quite happy and we lead exciting lives where our plans focus on the next holiday or celebration. Remember those days? They weren't that long ago. Many of us are quite sheltered from the pain and inequality that exists in our world. I know that sometimes people living in the northwest of Britain feel that they don't have the benefits of other parts of the UK. But even so, we live lives that are so much better than people living in Africa, Asia, South America, parts of Eastern Europe. We are very blessed. And when faced with such comfortable lives, it is easy for us to take our eyes off the ball, focus on the moment, and forget that Jesus will suddenly return. What we need to be doing is getting our priorities right. While there's no harm in enjoying the blessings that God has allowed our society to give to us, it does become a problem when these benefits make us forget about Christ, about his kingdom, and about his imminent return. So we need to learn to be alert, which is exactly what Jesus in our next section talked about in verses 42 to 44. The disciples are called to keep watch, to be alert, because you do not know when the Lord will return. If we go back to our opening illustration about the boss being on holiday, the bad employees were enjoying themselves because they thought that they knew when the boss would be coming back, on Monday. But if they knew he could return at any time, they wouldn't be going home early on a Friday. They would remain diligent, which is what Jesus is teaching here in this mini parable about the owner of a house. Here Jesus is referring to a sad situation which is all too familiar to people, even today. Someone decides to break into your house and steal your stuff. In most cases, the thief waits for you to be out or asleep before they venture inside to take what they want. If you are awake and watching, most of the time they won't break in. This is why security cameras are such an effective deterrent. Someone is always watching, and of course, the criminals are caught on camera, so it is much harder for them to hide and get away with it. In the ancient world, they didn't have the technology we take for granted today, so they had to be on guard. Likewise, believers need to be on guard, alert and awake, because the Lord will return at an unexpected time, and we need to be ready. For the Christian, this being alert does mean watching the signs of the times. Believers are people who have renewed minds with a biblical worldview, which means we understand that there is a lot more to life than most people think. We recognize the fact that God exists, that the creation depends entirely upon him. We recognize that humanity has rebelled against God, and that right now the kingdom of heaven is both here and still to come. We know that one day God the Father will send Christ the Son back to visibly reclaim this world, and that before this happens, certain prophecies must be fulfilled, which means we need to interpret the times carefully. While it is easy to come to false conclusions and run ahead of ourselves, it is better to be aware of the changes in our society and what's going on, rather than being tucked up in bed. Christ is 100% guaranteed to return. We need to remember this and use this knowledge to shape the way that we think, that we behave, and how we use our resources. And this feeds through into our attitudes towards life and our service in the church. As we wait, we are called to be loyal subjects of our King, which is what our final parable today highlights. And this parable really does teach us how we are to stay alert. Jesus is not asking his disciples to spend all their time staring at the sky or sitting in the window looking up the road waiting for someone. Instead, this parable clearly teaches that we are to be people who are busy doing the things that Christ has asked us to do. Several of the commentators look at this parable of the wise and wicked servant and link it to church leadership because it talks about those who have been put in charge of the servants in his household. If that is the case, then it's talking about pastors and elders and vicars and ministers, whatever you want to call those who are responsible for leading the church. However, even if this is the case with this parable, it does not mean that everyone else can sit back, put their feet up, and allow the leaders to do all of the work. The church is described as being like a body, with each part performing a critical role. Maybe like all of the different cogs that work together in an old-fashioned watch. If even one of them stops working, then the whole thing stops working. Likewise, this also teaches that everyone is equally important. While some people may have more public roles, everyone has a critical job to do. If you are a believer, it means that you have something essential to do for Christ, both on the grand scale for the growth of the kingdom of heaven, and on the smaller scale as a member of a local church. So we shall seek to apply the principle of this parable to everyone. We are called to be people who are loyal to our Lord and who do our duty. Like the good workers in the parable that we opened with, we are to be people who seek to live lives that please the Lord. When we put our trust in Jesus, we have to remember that we are saved for a far greater purpose than merely escaping the punishment for our wrong deeds. We become part of the people of God, which carries all kinds of responsibilities. So, for example, in Ephesians 2:10, we read that God has prepared good works for us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood who are called to worship. 2 Peter 3:18 reminds us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. While in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7, we read, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." When we start putting all this together, we can see that individually, we are to go through that process, which some would call progressive sanctification, others call it growth in godliness, when we become more and more like Jesus. This is leaving behind the old sins and turning to a mindset and lifestyle which is good and pleasing to God. We read that we are to be a people who worship God and who have good works to do. Worship itself is fairly obvious. We should do all things for the glory of God. But what are these good works? They're things like evangelism and mercy ministries, showing Christ's love as we point people to salvation and seek to help them in their needs. We are to do this individually, through our church, and on a larger scale as we use our resources to support national and international Christian agencies that seek to share the gospel message. Within our church, we are to use the gifts that God has given us for the edification of the saints and the building up of the kingdom. These are the things that the wise and the faithful servant of the Lord seeks to do, working hard in the place and role that the Lord has given us. And when he returns, our Lord will assess how we have behaved and we will receive the reward that we deserve. However, in contrast to the faithful servant, we also read about a wicked servant. This is the person who does not believe that Christ will return, or does not believe that Christ will return in their lifetime, who will use their position of authority to their own advantage. This person will beat his fellow servants, which could be a straightforward attack on them, or more subtle, such as not fulfilling their responsibilities, meaning that others have to work extra hard. Then we see that they will eat and drink with drunkards, indicating that the focus of their time and attention will be joining with sinners in their sin. And sadly, there are some people who think that going out with their mates and getting drunk is a good way to evangelize. While this may give you friends today, just remember, in the future, you have got to explain yourself to the Lord. Going back to the parable, we find that this servant is going to be completely caught out when the master returns, just like the people who had decided to take Friday afternoon off. Then in verse 51, we see what will happen to him. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is one of those hard sayings in Scripture. Here we have someone who has been shirking his duty in the church and abusing other members of the church. And then we find that he's executed. What's going on here? I think the explanation is found in the person's final destination. He will go to be with the hypocrites. A hypocrite is a person who does one thing and thinks something different. Within the church, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be a believer but isn't. Sadly, there are people at all levels within churches and denominations who are hypocrites. This is true even among leaders. Many people want the prestige and honour of leading a congregation, or sometimes they're just in it for the nice house and the recognised place in society, which comes with a position in some of our larger denominations. Sometimes within churches, you come across church leaders who are bullies, ambitious men whose sole aim is to make a name for themselves, and anyone who gets in their way or anyone who questions them simply get trampled on. Sometimes these people are believers who have fallen into sin and pride, but sometimes they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Fortunately, the Lord knows all and sees all. His judgment will be just, and even when hypocrites have tiptoed into the church, they will certainly not be allowed to go any further in the kingdom of heaven. So what does this mean for us? We need to remember to stay loyal to the Lord and diligently do what he has asked us to do. We have to remember that at the end of the day, when we reach the end of our race, the things that we do for Jesus are far more important than any other job or role we may do. As a quick note of personal testimony, this was one of my reasons for moving into the ministry. I used to have a job where I was involved in making medicines to help people. My job as a pharmaceutical scientist used to help heal bodies, and it helped people to have a more comfortable life today. But as a preacher of the Word of God, declaring the truth of the gospel and helping to build up disciples, this has eternal consequences for people, so it is far more valuable. Each believer's service for the Lord is the most important part of their life, because you are contributing to the kingdom of heaven, because you are serving the one who died to save you. That's not to say that other things are unimportant. It's right that we care for our families, that we are hard-working, honest workers, and so on. But at the top of the pile of important things, what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do for the kingdom, these are the most important things that we spend our lives doing. So we need to be people who remember this. We're loyal to him. We remain alert and we're ready for his return. So as believers, we need to be focusing on those three words. Be ready, be alert, be loyal. Amongst us all, I doubt if there is anyone who has managed to keep this up consistently throughout our years of service. Unfortunately, we all seem to wane and then grow in our love for and commitment to the Lord. One minute our relationship with the Lord seems to be really strong, then for some reason it seems to diminish. Fortunately for us, our Lord fully understands every temptation that we face, and he is very patient with us. He knows what it is like to have to wait. Our Lord had to wait around 30 years to start his public ministry, and we know virtually nothing about that time. However, just because that is the way it has been and maybe is today, it does not mean that we should be happy and content with our spiritual walk. As believers, we know that we should have a desire to fulfill our potential in Christ, to be everything that he wants us to be. Do we ever stop and pray to ask for his help? It is only with the help of the Holy Spirit that we can start to get to the place where we should be. So we need to be praying for help while also being willing to follow the Spirit's prompting, which may mean having to give certain things up and then rolling up your sleeves and knuckling down to what God has asked you to do. We also need to be spending time cultivating a biblical worldview, understanding the world around us based upon the truth revealed in God's word. This is often very different from the secular viewpoint which is taught in our schools and presumed by the media. But when we let God's word shape our understanding of the world, then we do see things differently. We look around us and we see a world groaning under the burden of sin. We see people who are made in the image of God being destroyed by their behavior that is flowing from their rejection of their creator. We see huge pools of injustice all around us, and we are able to empathize and care for those who cannot cope. As we see such suffering, we know that the only solution is the return of Christ. Yet we also know that his return will be bad news for those who don't believe. So we seek to share the gospel message with other people around us. And when we are able to live our lives like this, then we really are ready, alert, and loyal to our Lord, which is where we need to be as we wait for his return. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for the wonderful promises in your word that one day you are sending your son back to this world and this world will never be the same again. And we do just thank you that when you saved us, you did far more than just rescue us from a lost eternity, but you brought us into your kingdom. We became part of your people, members of the church, and you've given us responsibilities and jobs to do, jobs of eternal significance in building up your kingdom. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us to let go of the distractions of this world and help us, Lord, to think more about the return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We do just pray that you help us to study your word, to develop that biblical worldview so that we can start to see the world with your eyes and we can see how broken it is and how desperate it is for our Lord's return. And we do just pray that you help us to get our priorities right so that we are doing the things for you which you have asked us to do, but at the same time not shirking our other responsibilities. Help us, Heavenly Father, to just be the people that you want us to be. And Lord, we do just pray that you help us to be ready, to be alert, and to be loyal to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.